right, here we go. Revelation 14. We're going to do verses 1 through 11. Revelation 14, we're going to do verses 1 through 11. Okay, so Revelation chapter 14 reads, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The verse I heard was like the sound of a harpist's playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits, for God and the Lamb and their mouth, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.' Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever received the mark of its name.'" Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that comes as we go through the book of Revelation together. We ask, Lord, that we would have insight and wisdom and understanding. And we thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the Lamb and the 144,000. So I think the first thing on your notes says another 144,000 question mark. To identify the 144,000 that is being talked about in these passages, we have to understand what is taking place in the verses, where it is taking place, and these passages are a perfect example to me of why it is so important to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Because we have a tendency to take what we want something to mean and put it on the Scriptures. In this case, if we don't allow the Scripture to interpret Scripture, we can skew what the Scriptures are trying to say. So the first thing we have to look at is Mount Zion, and what is being, where is Mount Zion? Is it a reference to heaven? Is it a reference to Zion, the physical location on earth? What is being talked about? And it's critical because it changes who the 144,000 would be. So if I want the 144,000 to be the Jews that were selected from the 12 tribes in chapter 7, then the location of Zion has to be earth. Because those 144,000 don't ever go to heaven. They go through the tribulation They go into the millennial reign, and they don't go up like we will. And so, if that's who we want it to be, then we have to. Then that will determine. You know, we can allow that to let us say, oh well, it has to be Earth because that's who I want those 144,000 to be. If this Mount Zion is a reference to heaven, then we have another problem. Now, the 144,000 doesn't seem to make sense because now the ones that we've already studied about in chapter 7 of Revelation don't fit because we know they don't ever go there. And so now we have a whole other problem. And so this is why we like to use the KISS method here. Keep it simple, Smarty. Because if we just let the plain sense of Scripture make plain sense, then it will interpret itself for us. So when we're doing that, remember our formula essentially is when we read a passage and we're not sure what it's talking about, we read the passages around it, then we read the chapters around it and the book, and then we go to the rest of Scripture and see how all of those things work, because we know that Scripture cannot and will not contradict itself. And so if we read something in one place that contradicts what we think it means, we are wrong. The Scripture's not wrong. We are wrong. And so that's what we're going to do through this right here. So the verses around the phrase Mount Zion, which is in verse 1, when we look at verse 2 and 3, it says, I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder and the sound of harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. So when we first started reading in Revelation, that's a very similar description to what John said he was seeing with the creatures and the elders. And we know this is still the same vision that John had. We haven't changed books. We haven't changed anything. And so we go, okay, well, 1 point heaven, 0 points earth. We look at other places in Revelation. We know that the chapters we're in right now, from the middle of chapter 11 to the beginning of chapter 15, is kind of this time out from what's happening on earth, and we're kind of pausing as we go through the study of the tribulation and kind of looking at some of the characters involved and some of the the governmental structure and the false prophet. And we're looking at all of these things, and it's kind of like John did a pause and did a little time out and said, okay, look, I know this is sounding pretty doom and gloom, but just so you remember, I'm going to show you who the winner is before we jump back into the rest of Revelation and see exactly what's going to come during this tumultuous time. And so when we look at that, on earth during this time, the name of Jesus is defiled. The name of Jesus is filth. And everything is to discredit him and to draw people away from him. But in these passages, he is exalted, which again, 2 points heaven, 0 points earth, points us to the possibility that it looks like maybe this is a heavenly thing that has taken place where John is seeing this. So then if we go to other places throughout Scripture, if you go to, you don't have to go there right now, but in the book of Hebrews, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels in festal gathering. And so we see there that the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, is referring to a heavenly Jerusalem. And that is Hebrews. So awesome. I wrote the verses down, but not the chapter.
12:22.
12:22. That's what I was thinking. So 12:22 through 24 is where that is. And so we see in those passages that the term Mount Zion is a reference to the heavenly Jerusalem. So then it would make sense for us to use the same terms, the same way throughout Scripture. So the most likely reference to Mount Zion is it's a reference to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's an event taking place in heaven that John is telling us about. Now, there's people that disagree. So what happens if you disagree? Well, you're not on the right. No. In the end, Jesus still wins. Wherever you put Zion, Jesus still wins. We're not making a doctrine out of this passage. We're not doing any of those things. You know, reading all the commentaries on this, man, we as humans, we get tied up and caught up in the littlest things. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. That's the point. We're seeing a moment here where Jesus is going to be praised and worshipped in a phenomenal way. And so, if you want it to be Nampa, Idaho, you can say that. Just don't say it in church in front of everybody. So, if that's the case, then the next question is, who are the 144,000? If this is taking place in heaven, and we know that the 12,000 from the 12 tribes are still on earth, who are these people? So you have a little graph, a little chart there in your notes. So we're just going to look at the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and 144,000 in Revelation 14. And just look at some of the phrases that are used for each of them. In Revelation 7, it is very clear that they are 12,000 from the 12 tribes. It is very clear who they are and where they're from. In Revelation 14, it says that they're from the earth or from among men. So that's in verses 3 and 4 and 5 is where all of this is coming from. And then in the chapter 7, it says they're sealed with the Father's seal. Revelation 14 says that these ones are sealed with both the Father and the Son. So a slight difference. Not necessarily a deal breaker or anything, but the key one is the next one, is we know that the 12,000 from the 12 tribes in chapter 7, that all takes place here on earth. The ones in Revelation 14, from the breakdown we just did, it appears that that has taken place in heaven. So it's a different group of people. Revelation 7, they're servants of God. Revelation 14, they're purchased from among men. They're offered as first fruits, it says. And then in Revelation 14, we see that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So there's some differences in the descriptions of the two groups. So what else do we see about that? What's that?
A part of the people from the earth. Is that taken from?
Typically, when Revelation says that, it's from the people in general. It could potentially be Jews that are martyred during that time. Most likely, this 144,000 are martyrs during the tribulation. Individuals that it says they're found to be holy. In verse 4, it says they have not defiled themselves with women. They're virgins. They follow the Lamb. They've been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth, no lie was found, and they are blameless. So, breaking that down a little bit, there's a couple of views. One is that they kept themselves sexually pure and followed Christ and served him. The other view is that they kept themselves spiritually pure, and they didn't worship the beast, they didn't worship false idols, or any of those things. I personally think it could be a combo of the two, and this is kind of why I think that. When you look at pagan religions and what takes place in them, almost every, if not every, pagan religion, there is some sort of sexual debauchery that takes place in almost all of them, if not all of them. There is, they push, there are no sexual boundaries. You can do what you want with who you want and all of these kinds of things. I mean, we have one of the biggest, craziest events not that far from here in Nevada that is just craziness. The Burning Man Festival, are you guys familiar with that? Yeah. I mean, the desert down there turns into a city. Tens and tens of thousands of people, and it's just a giant party, and it's insane. And when these things are happening, that's what people, that's what they do. You know, when we have sexually immoral lives, it sucks the life out of people. People that don't have sexual boundaries, it is a soul-sucking thing to be involved in that kind of lifestyle, which is why the enemy wants us to be that. Food and sex, that's how he tries to get us. Those are two of the biggest things. And so when we begin to look at that, these ones that maintained purity, they didn't go into idol worship, they maintained sexual purity. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. What craziness. When they came to the door, to Lot's door, he gave here's my virgin daughter. No, we don't want that. We've had that. We want those angels you got in there. I mean, that's how their minds were so messed up. And so these 144,000, they stayed focused. They stayed on target. Pretty amazing. Especially in a time like the tribulation when they're just encouraging craziness. It's going to be a crazy, crazy time. So, likely that the 144,000 are martyrs from that time period. And they follow him all the way to their death. It says that they're going to sing a song that no one else knows. So I made a joke in my notes. It's because they're going to be the only ones that have experienced getting their head put back on because they all got decapitated. And it's going to be a song that they all sing. So nice to be reunited. Who knows? It could be.
Never can tell.
All right. Any questions on that? That's a lot of information in a short period of time. Okay, moving on then. The first angel, verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" So today we preach the gospel. Gospel means what?
Good news.
We preach grace. We preach salvation. We preach the good news of the kingdom of God. We preach salvation to those that will receive God's grace through forgiveness of sins, through Jesus' work on the cross. That's what we preach today. That's the gospel that we present, the good news that we present. And it is good news. You're going to miss all the chaos in Revelation. And if you're like, "Well, it sounds kind of interesting." Yeah, from the bleachers. Not to live it. This is the only time in Scripture where we see an angel is going to preach. Because the angels don't preach. That's us. And so this is the only time in Scripture where we see that that's going to take place. But this angel, it says, is preaching the everlasting gospel. And if you read verse 7, it says he's going to preach to fear God, give him glory. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So a gospel of judgment, coming judgment, is what this angel is going to preach. Which, to us, we go, that does not sound like good news. If you're living in the tribulation, that's going to be good news. You're going to be like, hallelujah, this is coming to an end, finally. So it's going to be good news to them. Then there's a second angel. Verse 8 says, another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, or drink the wine of wrath. So Babylon represents three different things in Scripture. Babylon's used to represent the actual literal city of Babylon. The term Babylon is used to represent the religious system that is going to take place and the political system that is going to take place. Many scholars believe that during this time period, the literal city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. You guys remember who tried to rebuild it last? It was during our time period, during our lifetime. Hussein, right? Saddam Hussein. He was trying to resurrect Babylon, the literal city of Babylon. That was his goal. That was where he was doing all that stuff. That was his goal. He wanted to be the next great king. So, the better translation, the translation I'm using says the wine of passion. The better translation is make the nations drink the wine of wrath of her sexual immorality. And this goes back to that same discussion about how the enemy uses sexual immorality, spiritual lostness, and following after things that are not of God to just suck the life out of our bodies. So, then the third angel comes. It says, another angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. They'll have no rest, day or night. This sounds amazing. So the third angel adds to what the second one said and directs it specifically at those that receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast. The wrath they're experiencing, it says it's going to be the full cup. It says they'll drink, in verse 10, they'll drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. So when we experience God's wrath, when we experience correction, discipline from the Lord, the rod of correction that we experience is with love and with grace and with mercy. This is going to be void of all of that. This is just going to be full wrath, full anger from God. Just, you know, you see a football game and the guy's running and he has no idea where the defender is and he just gets, it's going to be like that, just blown off the field. It's going to be an intense thing. It says that it's going to continue forever. The literal translation is, into the ages of ages, forever and ever. It's just going to keep happening. It's like the faucet that just won't quit. In verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, thus the ages and ages. No rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, the worship and the word received in verse 11 are in the present tense. So when we're studying Greek, it's so much better than English. And the present tense means in that language that they're going to continue to do it. And these people that have been worshiping the beast are ones that are going to have done it for a long time, over and over and over. And when opportunity for repentance comes, they're going to brush it away and they're just going to keep focusing and worshiping the beast. They're going to take on the mark. And they're not going to allow their worship of the beast to be interrupted by repentance. And because of that, their torment is also not going to be interrupted when it's too late for repentance. And now you have to face the full consequence of what you've been doing or not doing, as it may be. God's wrath is going to pour out. So it's kind of it's a little bit of a bleak one in the sense of the judgment and that's going to come on these people. The last line I have there on your notes is, behold the danger of false religions and pagan worship. Those are the things that just draw us away from God. They make our heart insensitive. They suck the life and energy and hope and will out of us to live and to serve God. And that's what the enemy's goal is. You know, we read things like this and we go, man, this sounds terrible. Where's the hope? Well, the hope for us is that by having relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we bypass all of this. We don't have to go through those things. We get to enjoy fellowship and communion together and studying the Word together and encouraging and lifting up one another, praying together. These guys are going to live in a world that is crazy. That is full of sin. You know, we think we have a city also not far from here that we call Sin City. And it's a place where I've only been to the airport. I haven't been in the city. But the airport was pretty terrible. It was like the worst airport I've ever been in. So disgusting and dirty. And the way I understand it, when you're on the streets of that town, as the sun begins to go down, the cards that they start handing you on the street corner are just invitation after invitation.
Sun doesn't even have to go down.
Yeah, sun doesn't even have to go down. I'm going to introduce my friend here in a minute. We were at a convention in New Orleans, right? Is that where we were? And walking around and, oh man, like, it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're breaking out the tables with their tarot cards and their readings. And I mean, you go into the different little shops, trying to find a souvenir for your kids in that town is tough. I mean, it was something else. But just that pagan spiritual, you could just feel it in that place. It was everywhere. Just a very dark thing. You know, I always tell people, if you don't think spiritual warfare is real, let's go, I'll get permission, and we'll take you on a tour of the prison. Because it's just a hive of demons out there. And so the challenge for us, the encouragement for us in the midst of studying these things is that God has called us to be a holy people that are separated, set apart, called unto Him, to serve Him, to seek Him, to lift one another up, to encourage one another. And we need to be those people and encourage one another, pray for one another. Because God wants to do great things. great things, not just things, great things. We got a vision. Somebody had a vision about this place, and I'm trying to get them to write it down so I can read it, because it's phenomenal what God wants to do. So, well, let's pray. So we'll take prayer requests. Actually, before we do that, so this is...